true peace is a result of no longer being at war with God. If you're constantly not having peace, ask yourself, am I at war with God? Are you enamored with Christ? Or are you bored with Christ?
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
And so, Father, I pray that you give me the words to say. May the words be your words and not mine. And Father, I pray that our hearts will be soft and tender to hear your truth, to receive your truth, not to rebel in your truth, but to walk in your truth. And God will give you all the glory as you guide us and direct us by the power of the Holy Spirit, which God, we ask right now, Holy Spirit, would you do a work that only you can do? And no human can speak in such an eloquent way to ever save a heart. But Holy Spirit, you have more eloquence than is ever needed to make us reborn in Christ. And so keep us from the enemy in these moments. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 11, we're going to look at 7 through 10. And so just a few verses today. And the title that we're going to see very quickly from these few verses, and it's in your worship guide on that back panel there, the title is Fake Followers. Fake Followers. Have you ever been around something that is fake? Often when you go to the dollar store, or now, which is, I call it the dollar and 25 cents store, you will purchase things there that appears to be a good deal, but often by the time I get in the car or even in the store lobby, it's broken. It's not working properly. And in my mind, it has an element of fakeness. Not realness, not trueness. It's fake. See, the Bible calls true believers to not be fake followers, but to be true followers. And yet, I think this gets so convoluted in our culture because our culture promotes, touts, preaches fakeness. Social media often is fake. You see, as you scroll and swipe and scroll and swipe, sometimes for hours, that it appears that everyone else's life is glamorous. It appears that what everyone else is doing is what you want, and it'll make your life happy, and it's the things you've longed for years, perhaps. And yet, truth be told, I would venture to say the smiles often are not genuine. It's more for the camera of a life that's in pain, a life that's hurting, a life that's dissolving, a life that's eroding. We don't want to be fake. We want to be true. We don't want to be just fans of Jesus. We want to be followers of Jesus. It's easy to be a fan and sit in the stands occasionally. It's a whole other deal to get on the battlefield of life and be a follower. And here today from God's Word, we're going to see very clearly in just a few short verses of what it looks like to be a fake follower. And so I pray that as we take this, we'll see so clearly, church, of what it looks like to be real, what it looks like to be true in Christ. But before we get there, I made a note here. I wrote this down, and I asked myself this past week, I said, what is a biblical church? What does a Bible-based church look like? Well, I began to study that in depth, and there was scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture. And we'd be here a really, really, really long time if I unpacked every scripture. But what I did instead was to take the scriptures of what they said, and I packaged in summation, not everything, but I packaged from the scriptures of what the Word of God says about what a biblical church looks like. I put it together in one big paragraph. And so I'm going to read it to you. And here's what I came up with from God's Word. Not what I think, but this is God's Word. What is a biblical church? Answer: a biblical church is a gathering of true believers that have given their lives to Christ. They are doctrinally like-minded as they love the truth of the Word of God. They are fervent in prayer. They are passionate about giving God glory in all things. They long to be conformed to the image of Christ through intentional discipleship and other areas that the Bible speaks of. They refuse to be used by Satan in creating conflict and division. They personally refrain from participating in gossip, slander, complaining, and they guard the gathering against gossip, slander, and complaining. They are servants as they don't seek to see what they can get, but they seek to see what they can give, their time, their talent, their treasure. They embrace that true Christianity and commitment go hand in hand. They don't make spiritual excuses, they make spiritual commitments. They also do this. They embrace that, well, what you spiritually invest your life in is what you will spiritually get out of your life. They embrace that spiritual comfort leads to spiritual collapse. They don't blame others for their sin, nor play the victim card, nor are hardened by pride, but they respond in humility as they desire to be held accountable and they desire to be spiritually well. They realize that the level of their own personal spiritual wellness will either help move the church forward or help move it backwards. A biblical church is comprised of people that have moved from being just recipients of the gospel mission to being responsible for the gospel mission. I paused there because I could have went on forever as I was looking at scripture after scripture of what does it look like to be a true believer and gather in community. The reason that we gather, number one, is to worship God, amen? We just worship the Lord. But there's a second reason, and it's this: you need the church and the church needs you. You need the church and the church needs you. You can't live in isolation and somehow think you're going to thrive spiritually. It just simply won't happen. And as you think on that thought, we're going to see some folks here in just a moment in Romans 11 that were doing all the right things, and yet we're going to see where it got them. And so here we're going to start from last time together in Romans 11, verse 1. And then we'll jump right into verse 7 through 10. So in your Bible, I pray you have a Bible open, pen ready. Let's dive in and let's get nourished by the spiritual IV drip of God's Word. Amen? Here's what Romans 11 says, verse 1. I ask, who's I? Well, that's Paul. I ask then, has God rejected his people, the Israelites, Israel? He says, by no means. The strongest form of negative in the Greek language. No, 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 is what it means. And then he gives an illustration. He goes, for I myself, Paul says, am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. So Paul's saying, look, I was executing Christians, and I'm an Israelite. Has God rejected his people? Well, the obvious answer is no, because Paul goes on to write a vast majority of the New Testament and to be one of the greatest preachers that's ever walked planet Earth. So has God rejected his people? No, for those who give their lives to Christ. He hasn't rejected them. Then he says this in verse 2, God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, that foreordaining. Do you not know what the scripture says? Remember, he starts with the scripture. And he gives the example of Elijah, how he appeals to God against Israel. We talked about that in depth, the life of Elijah. Lord, they have killed your prophets, Elijah said. They have demolished your altars. These are God's people, by the way. Lord, they, God's people, have killed your prophets. We got a problem here, don't we? When God's people are killing God's prophets, Houston, we got a problem that only heaven can fix. Amen? I mean, this is pretty serious when you got God's people attacking God's truth tellers. When you got God's people who are assassinating the character of God's truth tellers, we got a problem. We got a severe sin problem going on. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left, Elijah says, and they seek my life. They're after me. Verse 4, but what is God's reply to him? He's like, hang in there, Elijah. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Amen? So too, at the present time, there is a what? A remnant. Chosen by what? God's grace. So God divinely selected, elected a remnant of his own people that they would be his forever. So he has not rejected. He's given the example here that he has not rejected his people in this regard, that there is a remnant of the people that are going to be true. They're true Israel. They're true believers. And Paul goes, look no further than my personal testimony. I got radically rocked on the Damascus Road, and my life has never been the same again. Just look at my life. Verse 6, but if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works, self-effort, law, otherwise grace would no longer be what, church? Grace. We roll right into verse 7 today. What then? Question. What do we do with this? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Very important there. The elect obtained it, but the rest were what? Blinded or hardened. As it is written. Written where? Any ideas? Take a wild guess. Good. The Bible, Scripture. God gave them. Who gave them? God did. Okay, this is confusing. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. But that was mean of God. Verse 9, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever, period, end quote. Wow, that's heavy. Here you got a group of people, God's kids, the children of Israel, who are rebellious, they're hard-hearted, and they simply are saying over and over to God, God, I just don't want you. I don't want you. And we live in a culture today that's no different. We have people running around all over the place and planet Earth today on this day who are simply saying, God, I don't want you. I don't want you. I'm busy. God, I don't want you. God, I don't have room for you in my life. I got so many problems right now in my life. I can't fit you in my schedule. When the person who's walking in truth, when the person who's walking not in blindness spiritually would see that the one who actually can make their life on the solid rock, no longer on the sinking sand, is the very person they're rejecting. I mean, think how warped and twisted this is. This is deep spiritual theology here in this regard, that Satan is not only the master distractor, but he's the master blinder. Remember, we've talked about this. Every human being, this is Bible we're talking here, every human being is either under the control of God or under the control of Satan. Those are your two options. You can rebel against it, you can kick and scream, you can say, hey, it's not fair, you can say it's judgy, you can, whatever. Here's what the Bible says. You are either walking with God, you've given your life to him, or the reality is you're still under the grip and dominion of Satan. That's it. There's no middle ground. Satan owns the fence. Satan owns the fence. He owns the title deed to that bad boy. And yet there's people today who run around saying, I love Jesus, he's great, he's amazing. And the reality is the fruit, the rotten fruit that's coming from their life gives such stinking evidence that they're not only lying to everyone else, they're lying to themselves. And make a note of this. No one lies to us better than we lie to ourselves. There is no person that lies to any of us more than we lie to ourselves. And right here, you see it in God's word. I mean, it's crazy when you look here in this first section. We're going to break this down into two chunks. Look there in your worship guide on the back. We just started with one simple thought. I call it Romans 11, 7a. So just a half of that first verse of Romans 11:7, there is a remnant, there is true Israel, they're truly saved, but what about the rest? And that's what he asked. Paul goes, well, what then? In other words, what do we do with all this? What do we do with this colossal disaster? We got people who are claiming to be God followers, and they're clearly not. It's kind of like... You guys ever been out in like the ocean? Any ocean lovers? A couple people are saved, all right? Okay, good. Yeah, praise the Lord. I love the Outer Banks. You guys ever go to the Outer Banks? Man, it's amazing. That's God's country right there, Outer Banks, right? Yeah, you know, just stack them high pancakes. Woo, love that place, amen. Stack them high. It's not called stack them low, by the way. It's called stack them high for a reason. We stack those babies high. Good stuff, good stuff. And so it's amazing you're out there on the Outer Banks and it's so beautiful. We just love going there just to relax and just spend time with God. Just spend time. You sit there on the beach, you're just talking to the Lord. You're reading His Word. Lord, man, you're amazing. You're just incredible. Just look what you created. How could there be anyone that wouldn't believe in the great God of the Bible? Just look, I can't even see. I can't even see where the ocean ends. I can't even see where it ends. Just amazing, God. You're amazing. But sometimes there's this thing called a riptide. Ever seen those? Yeah. Those are dangerous, aren't they? Those are dangerous. There's people that have lost their lives in these riptides. And this equivalent here is like people being in a riptide while they're being swept away, while they wave to the people back on the beach. I'm fine. I'm fine. Doing great. Two thumbs up. As they spiritually are just swept away. That's what happens when a person is spiritually blind. You say, well, how did they get here? Well, look for a moment here in 7a. What then? What's the final thought? Answer, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. This is very intriguing. It doesn't say they failed to obtain because they were not seeking. It's not what it says. Did you see what this says? Look in your Bible. Make sure you don't miss this. This is critical. Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Oh, they were seeking. They were just seeking in all the wrong places. See, we live in a culture today. It's not that people aren't necessarily seeking God. They just don't want to seek God how He tells them to seek Him. Oh, they're seeking. It gives the imagery of a desperate, intense, continual, I have to find this. Now, on the surface, that sounds amazing. Amen? I like to be around a lot of people that go, I'm going to be desperate and intentional, and I'm not going to give up, and it's going to be continual as I seek God. Like, you want to make a pastor smile, that's it. Comma, as long as they are really seeking God. On Wednesday nights, there's times where in the teaching, we bring out the big whiteboard, and we do that every week, matter of fact, for our discipleship. And one of the things that I repeat often is this, I'll draw God on the board, and I'll draw us down here, and I'll draw an arrow, and I'll say this, I believe with 100% clarity that Satan doesn't say, hey, here's you and here's God. I'm going to send you over here. He's too smart. I'm going to send you right here. Right here. See, this makes us feel good, doesn't it? Because we're kind of in the zone. We're kind of near God. We're kind of still, hey, He's there. Satan doesn't care if you go near God. He doesn't want you to go to God. See, it's real simple right here. The issue with the Israelites is it wasn't that they weren't seeking. The problem was they were seeking the wrong person in the wrong manner. They were really seeking themselves, all while claiming God. And boy, we see that today, don't we? Have a little Jesus, sprinkle a little Jesus, just sprinkle them in there, put them in your blender, walk around town with a little Jesus in your blender, sprinkle them in there. You'll never have a Jesus life if you do that. On the surface, it sounds good, but their seeking was misplaced. And that's what the enemy does. He gets in our heads. He gets in the battlefield of the mind, and he goes, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take that person, fill your name in the blank, fill my name in the blank. I'm going to get them. Oh, sure, that's fine if they head towards God, but I'm going to get them to a point where they just veer over here so they don't land on God, but they get kind of near him. And in our minds, we go, check, right? Check, check. And God goes, but you never actually came to me. You never fully gave your life to me. It wasn't real. It wasn't true. Write down key number one. Just write this down out of the gate. I think this will help. This is so important. As we see here in Romans 11, 7a as an apple, many in Israel sought God. Oh, they did. That's a true statement. But they didn't find him because they sought him, and this is key, on their own terms. On their own terms. And self-focused people still do this today. Key one, as we see here in Romans 11, 7a, many in Israel sought God, but they didn't find him. We just read that. They didn't obtain it. They didn't obtain God because they sought him on their own terms, and self-focused people still do this today. One of the lies of the enemy and one of the baits of Satan, we could say, for you fishing people out there, would be this, that Satan loves to talk us into this thought that somehow we can get to God and be righteous with God on our own merit. Well, he loves to dangle that out there because I hear this all the time. So tell me about your life. Tell me about your spiritual life. Well, I'm a really good person. That's usually number one out of the gate. I'm a really good person. Which tells me out of the gate, they have no idea who they really are, because the Bible says that no one is good, no, not one, only God. So if we use the thought that I'm a really good person, we clearly don't understand the spiritual truth of Scripture, because no one is good. All have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. The wages, the paycheck of sin is what? Death. But the free gift of God is through Jesus Christ and him alone. Good does not get you to heaven. Being reborn and saved gets you to heaven. There's going to be a lot of really good people that don't make it to heaven. A lot of really good people. I know a bunch of them. Really good. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. Some of the nicest people, even nicer than some Christians that I know, are unsaved people. Nice people. Oh, they'll give you the shirt off their back. They will loan you whatever piece of lawn equipment you need. They are kind. They are courteous. They are generous. And yet they're eternally lost. See, I can't come to God on my own terms. You can't come to God on your own terms. And that's the beauty of the gospel. See, when the Holy Spirit works in a person's heart, your own terms and my own terms go out the window. Because you and I don't want our terms anymore. When the Holy Spirit is working, we don't try to negotiate with God. We don't sit down at the table and go, okay, you know, we're going to negotiate with you, God. No, you simply go, I see God. I see who I am. I see how in dire need I am of you and only you. And like these Jews here, I'm not going to be that person like these Jews who say, God, I'm going to get this on my own merit. I'm going to just be a good person. I'm going to keep all the laws and the rules and the regulations. No, I don't want that that's fake. I want that which is true. And what is true is a relationship with Jesus. That's what's true. That's what's true. And a relationship is not a one-way street. It's a two-way street. Every relationship that you and I have in this life, think about this illustration for a moment. A relationship with some other person
unless you invest in that relationship to some degree, what's going to happen to that relationship? It's going to dissolve. And yet there's people today who claim Christ and they have virtually no relationship with Him. And yet they go, I'm on my way to heaven. And it's simply self-deception. It's like being in the riptide as they get swept away. I'm fine. And that's exactly what happened to these Jews. They didn't obtain it. They didn't want it. Their hearts, their minds, their eyes were blinded. True salvation, I made a note here, is all about true rescuing and truly being born again. And this truly being born again is all about joyful submission to Christ. When any person rejects giving their life to Christ, the root is that it's always a submission issue. I don't want to submit. I don't want to give my life over. And yet here, you see right here in Romans 11, 7, as we're reading this together, I'm going to read it again, 7a, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Yeah, they were like a heat-seeking missile. They were seeking in the direction of God. They were going that way, but instead of going to God, they went, whoop, over here. Got to go find ourselves. And the Bible says, don't go find yourself. The Bible says, go lose your life. The Bible says that the way up is down, that you win by losing, you live by dying. The Bible says that he who loses, gives his life away, will find his life. Like, if you want to find your life today, if you want to start walking in freedom today, go lose your life. Go lose it. Like, give your life away. Just give it to Jesus. Just sell out to Christ. That's how you will truly be born again. Matter of fact, that question hit my mind this past week in study. I thought, do we know what it actually means to be born again? Well, I'm going to give you a couple verses here. Write down John 1:12. John 1:12, I love this verse. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who do you think him is? Any ideas? Jesus, good. Who believe in his name, Jesus, he, Jesus, gave the right to become children of God. Is that not good? One more time. This is a go-to verse right here. John 1:12. But to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. See, this is the problem with self-effort. Here it is, ready? We think we have the right to come to God on our own. And Jesus goes, time out, chief. First, you got to receive me. And in the original language, it's very intimate. You receive Christ in an intimate way that you believe in him, that yes, you acknowledge him, all those basic things, but it's all about total surrender. You receive him in surrender, you believe in him in surrender, and then Jesus goes, I'm going to give you the right to be children of God. When's the last time you heard that? Possibly never. That's what the Bible teaches, because the Bible's true. John 17:3, another go-to, amazing go-to. John 17:3, this is the high priestly prayer, and this is what the Word of God says. John 17:3, and this is eternal life. Okay, I'm listening. That they know you, God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, there's the word know, K-N-O-W. Yeah, know him. Jesus, me and him, we're tight. No, that's not what that means. The word know means this, that there is great intimacy. The word know means this, it's a two-way street, not a one-way street. You don't use Jesus to get what you want. Jesus destroys your life in a great way. He wrecks your life in a great way, and he doesn't then just partially rebuild it like a set of Legos. No, what he does is he completely makes you a new creation. The old has passed away, and what? All things have become what? New. That's how you know you're saved. If you claim Christ, and yet you're continually, habitually just living in sin, that's a horrible sign.
You can profess Christ all you want. You get baptized every day of the week. But unless you give your life to Christ and you receive Him, you surrender to Him, you believe Him, you take hold of Him, and He takes hold of you, unless you do those things, you will not have the right to become children of God. Amen.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
Make this personal. If I'm going to come to God, I have to come to God on His terms, not mine. We are in no position to be dictating the terms of our spiritual contract with God. One more time, make it personal. If I'm truly going to come to God, I have to come to God on His terms, not mine. We are in no position to be dictating, bartering with, negotiating the terms of the spiritual contract with God. Think about this final passage I'm going to give you. Matter of fact, turn for a moment. Hold that place at Romans. Go to Mark chapter 10. I want to just show you something here. Mark chapter 10. So back to the left in your Bible. Mark chapter 10. And we're looking at 17 through 22. I want to show you something that I believe gives a beautiful illustration of Israel, but gives a beautiful illustration of what's going on in our world today as well. And here's what it says, and this is the ESV. And as he was setting out on his journey, by the way, who's he? Take a wild guess. Good, Jesus. A man ran up and what? Knelt before him, Jesus, and asked him, Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, pause there for a moment. On the surface, this seems amazing. This seems amazing. Like, this is a pastor's dream, that people will just walk up to pastors and go, what do I need to do to be saved? Like, oh, praise the Lord. Well, hold tight here. As Paul Harvey would say, here's the rest of the story. And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? Huh, that's interesting. He doesn't respond with what's needed. He asks him a question. Why do you call me good? Well, we quoted this already today, didn't we? No one is good except who? So the next time you or you hear someone say, well, I'm a really good person, I think I'd punt on that one. I would punt and repent, because right there it is. Look at 19, Jesus starts throwing down. He comes off the top rope here with a spiritual elbow. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. So Jesus puts the bar pretty high. If you're going to call yourself a good person and that it's by your merit that you're right with God, Jesus goes, okay, we'll test this one out. What happens next in verse 20? And he said to him, so he is the guy, the rich young ruler, and him is who? Jesus. And he said to him, teacher, Jesus, master, all these things I've kept from my youth. Really? You've kept this whole list and haven't failed one time? Liar, liar. Someone finish the phrase. Pants on fire. Pants on fire. There you go. And Jesus looked at him. I love this, though. See, this is the key behind how we call people to repentance. It's out of love. If you don't call people to repentance, that's not love. They think it's not loving, but it's actually loving. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. I bet in his mind he's like, oh man, I only lack one thing. I only lack one thing. Hey, let me loosen up my traps. You know, I was like, man, this is going to be good. I only lack one. I'm going to do better than the next guy. You only lack one thing. You ready for this? Go sell how much? All that you have and give to the poor. Pause for a moment. This guy's the rich young what? Ruler. Uh-oh. And you will have treasure where? In heaven. And come and do something
Follow who? Me, Jesus. Okay, so you pause there for a moment, right? See, Jesus will always ask you to give him what's most important to you. Jesus will always ask you and I to give him what's most important to us, 100% of the time. Why? Because what's most important to us is usually standing in the way of us and him as far as a true relationship and total surrender. Jesus wants all of us, not some of us. And so what's Jesus going to do? He's going to say, hey, here's the deal. You give me all of you, otherwise you don't have any of me. So what is the response from the rich young ruler, verse 22 in your Bible? Disheartened by the saying, he went away what? Sorrowful. Why? Here's the why. For he had what? Great possessions. See, he didn't want to give up. He didn't want to give up. See, in order to come to Jesus, you have to give up. You have to just give up. That's what we call it, surrender. You got to give up. You got to give up. And who wants to give up in this culture? All week long you hear about you, me, you, me. I get this, I need this, I want this, I deserve this. And the Bible goes, no, the only thing you deserve, John, is to be damned eternally. You got to give up. Otherwise, you're going to be fighting against the riptide all of your life. You should be fighting. And I know people, they're fighting for years. They won't surrender. They won't give up. They simply are just fighting the riptide their entire life. And eventually you get exhausted and you just give in. True peace is a result of no longer being at war with God. If you're constantly not having peace, ask yourself, am I at war with God? Are you enamored with Christ or are you bored with Christ? See, I think a lot of people are just bored with them. I don't want to be bored. I want to be enamored and in love with my Savior. Amen? And I pray you do too. So lastly, let's look at 11:7b through 10. Here it is. Israel failed to obtain right standing with God as they're seeking their own way to God, not His way. And then Paul now takes this deep dive, and here's what it says. Very simple stuff. 7b through 10 of Romans 11. The elect, the chosen, very simple, obtained it. They were made right with God. They were rescued. They were born again. But the rest, but the rest, the remainder, were hardened. They were spiritually obstinate. They were disobedient. They rejected. They literally, in the Greek, here's what it gives the imagery of. Has anyone ever had a callus before on a hand or a foot? A callus? Isn't it interesting, as I look here at my hand, and I see a couple calluses, you know what's intriguing about this here, this thought of being spiritually hardened with this callus? The callus, if I was to take a needle right now, and to stick the needle in the middle of this thick callus, what do you think would happen? Nothing. I mean, we're talking nothing. Why? Because it's dead. It's insensitive. It wouldn't hurt at all. Now, if I poked it through the callus into the good flesh, someone says, we better pray for the preacher. No, but this callus right here that I'm looking at, I could walk around on the surface there. I could take a needle, poke it in, just walk around because there'd be zero pain because it's dead. That's exactly what he's talking about here. These people are dead spiritually. They're not under any conviction. They're blaming everyone else for what they're doing. Darvo, deflect, attack, reverse order. It's always someone else's fault. Victimology, the doctrine of me. Always blaming someone else versus looking in the mirror. It's because they're insensitive. Their conscience has been calloused, severed, cauterized. They're hardened. Verse 8, as it's written. What does that mean? Where is it written? Any ideas? The Bible. I love this. I love how you guys are digging into the Word. Change your life forever. You'll never be the same again. It's written here in Deuteronomy 29:4, if you want to make a note of that. Isaiah 29:10 and Isaiah 6:9. Deuteronomy 29:4, Isaiah 29:10, Isaiah 6, 9. Here is what is written. Here it is. God gave them. Who gave them? God. A spirit of stupor, a spirit of slumber, a spirit of being in a deep spiritual sleep. Ever been in a stupor before? You wake up, you get up one morning and you haven't slept well, and you stumble out there to the kitchen to get your Cheerios, and you're like, did anyone get the plates on that truck? And you're like, wow, man, that was rough. What hit me? It's crazy. You're in a stupor. You're in a fog. God actually gave these rebellious people a spirit of spiritual slumber. By the way, where's this written? I gave you a few quotes. We'd call that what? The Old Testament. So this election, choosing, a lot of people go, well, see, that's just a New Testament thing. Actually, it isn't. We just quoted here from Deuteronomy and Isaiah. Like, ooh, good point. God gave them a spirit of stupor, a spirit of slumber. They're spiritually asleep at the wheel. Eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to what? This very day. Huh. Verse 9, David. Who's David? Any ideas? King David. Okay, so we're going to give another example. So David says, so Paul goes back to Scripture again. I hope you see this. In every situation, the best thing you and I can always do is go first to Scripture to see what Scripture says about whatever situation. And if it's silent, then that's one thing, but usually Scripture speaks on just about everything. And so here it says this, and David, verse 9 of Romans 11 says, let their table, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, a snare, a trap, a net, a stumbling block, a device where the person is caught and entrapped, and a retribution, payback. Payback, the wages of sin is what? Yeah. Death for them. So in the very midst here in verse 9, the very midst of Israel being obstinate and disobedient, hard-hearted, willful, just like a rebellious child, just don't tell me what to do. These are rebellious kids shaking their fist at God. And don't you love this? In verse 9, David comes out swinging. He says, let their table be what? A snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and there's going to be payback for them. Wow, oh wow, because what do you typically do at a table? Eat, right? Feast, laugh, fellowship, gain unity and community and build a family. And look what David's saying. He says, let their table, the very place where they can have what they really need, but because they're rejecting God, at the very place where they should be feasting on the Word of God and Him alone, he says, I pray it actually becomes a trap and a snare and a net that they'll be caught in unless they repent. Wow. That's wild stuff. That's wild. And by the way, that's love. Because there's at some point in time where you minister and you minister and you minister to people and they just reject and they reject and they reject and they reject. And at some point you just go, I can't do this for you. I'm having trouble living my own life. It's kind of like an addict. It's like a spiritual addict, those that are rejecting God. Here's why it's similar. Here's the illustration. With an addict, and I've been around a bunch over the years, you can never help them unless they actually want it themselves. The desire to change has to get to the point where the desire to stay the same is no longer status quo. And spiritually, it's the same way. You can't make people change. They either want to give their life to Christ, or the reality is they still want to remain under the control of Satan. Those are the two options. And there's a ton of people. I've seen this happen ad nauseum. I remember a little boy. My dad's a pastor for 50 years, and you're kind of like a little boy, and you love Dukes of Hazzard, BJ and the Bear, all those great Christian shows. You're just loving those things, right? You got your Dukes of Hazzard little lunchbox taken to school. You're just loving life, right? But at the same time, you're kind of watching stuff go on. You're like, why are these people acting like this?
They're like, they show up on Sunday and Wednesday, but they act like pagans, heathens. What's wrong with these people? I'll tell you what's wrong with them. They never truly gave their life to Christ. They went to church all while being under control of Satan. And it happens all the time. All the time. It's important, though, that we see right here this table. By the way, this is called an imprecatory prayer. You know what that means? So imprecatory prayers are where we see it in the Psalms often, where the psalmist is praying that God would just rain down spiritual wrath and thunderbolts on rebellious people. And that's what he's saying. He's like, let the very place where they feast become an absolute disease-infested disaster, because prayerfully that will wake them up. And sometimes with people, just like with addicts, you got to let them hit rock bottom spiritually before they start looking up. Because you guide them and you lead them. You go here and go there, well, blah, 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 blah. I just don't really want it. It's like, okay. It's like, you've been warned. Love you. Love you. But if you want to walk in this, you're going to have to pay the price. Your family's going to pay the price. And at some point, you're going to have to look in the mirror and go, I can't blame anybody else. There's nothing new under the sun. People go, man, we're living in horrible days. Have you heard about Sodom and Gomorrah? God hated that place so much that when he rained down fire from heaven, did you know this today? The archaeologists, they cannot find out where Sodom and Gomorrah actually was. I don't know about you, but I don't want to play with God. Like, people think, oh, I'm just getting away with it. You're getting away with nothing. Romans 1 says this, you're storing up wrath for the day to come. As the rebellion, you're like, oh, this is great. You're just spiritually blind because you're storing up God's wrath. And just like Sodom and Gomorrah, he's going to bury people that reject him. You go, well, that's mean. Hey, I didn't write this. God did. We're just preaching the truth, teaching the truth that people might come to be saved by Jesus Christ and him alone. I know it sounds hard, but hey, this is reality. We are in perilous days. The clock is ticking. I believe time is drawing nigh. I believe this. This is not the time to try to coddle people in their sin. This is the time to go, we love you so much. Don't keep walking in this darkness. Don't do it. Trust me. I've been dealing with this for years. 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 You ever do this? Years. You just go, years. I mean, you go, years. You're like, oh, years. I had hair when I started. Full head of hair, you know. You just kind of pull it out by the roots, you know, and just yank it out. You know, it's crazy. I mean, you get called names, you get lied about, gossiped about, slandered about, attacked. Oh, you're judging me. No, I love you. And they're talking about that phrase, and it's like, it's the common phrase. You know what it really means? Don't hold me accountable. That's what it means. Don't hold me accountable. Don't hold me accountable. That's what it means. And so you think about this stuff because people will spend eternity either with God or in the lake of fire. Those are the two options. And we love people so much that we don't want them there. Amen? Key number two, write this down. Key number two, here it is. As we see here in Romans 11, 7b through 10, I'm going to give you several things to write quickly. Spiritual, number one, blindness. Number two, deafness. Number three, snares. Number four, traps. And lastly, and stumbling blocks. Spiritual blindness, deafness, snares, traps, and stumbling blocks make up those who attempt to be made right with God apart from giving their lives to Christ. Here's a thought for you. Take this one to the bank. Anything and everything that contradicts the Word of God is a lie. Anything and everything that contradicts the Word of God is a lie. Satan's the father of all lies. All he does is lie. That's all he does. He just lies. Liar, liar. That's what he does. And we don't want to be those people that dive in and fall prey to his lies. Let me give you a few verses, and then we'll close.
Matthew 13, write this down, Matthew 13, 24 through 28a as an apple. Matthew 13, 24 through 28a as an apple. It says this, he, Jesus, put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and they went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. Wow. See, there's good seeds, and that represents true converts. And there's the wheat that are good converts. Then there's the bad seeds, which represent the weeds. And anyone who encounters weeds, like I do, know how frustrating that is. But the weeds here are false converts, or fake followers. They get mixed in. They get mixed in with the wheat, with the true converts. And the weeds in this illustration literally has a word called tare, T-A-R-E, and a T-A-R-E, a tare, is an injurious weed that actually resembles a piece of wheat. So when the weeds look like the wheat, it's going to be tough what? To decipher what's the wheat and what's the weeds. And we see that all the time. Unless you go back to your Bible and there's one clear identifier. Any idea what it is? How you can tell wheat from weeds spiritually? Any clue? The fruit. Bingo. That's it. People hate it. They hate to hear about the fruit. Why? Because when you got rotten fruit, you don't want to hear about the good fruit. But it's just biblical. It's out of love. The Bible says this, that true believers will bear fruit that give evidence of true conversion and repentance. Does it mean we're perfect? Of course not. But when there is a landslide of just the same old garbage, without any humility, without any repentance, my advice to anyone walking in that is to drop whatever you're doing and go check your salvation. The Bible says we will bear good fruit. We will know them by their fruit. That's how we know. So important. How about 1 Corinthians? Write this down. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 6. I wrote this down. This is from a commentary. I didn't write this. I think it's very good. But one commentator said this. They said, Christians are often accused of judging or intolerance when they speak out against sin. But opposing sin is not wrong. Holding aloft the standard of righteousness of Scripture naturally defines unrighteousness and draws the slings and the arrows of those who choose sin over godliness, period, end quote. That's it. I didn't write that. That's good. I'll preach. I mean, we live in a world, again, where don't hold me accountable. But here's the deal. A true believer will want to be held accountable. That's the irony in all of this. The true believer goes, hold me accountable. I want to become more like Christ. I want to walk more in holiness. I want to live for Jesus. They will embrace that. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that we are to hold each other in the church accountable. But did you know this? The Bible also teaches that we're to hold ourselves accountable. You say, where do you get those two thoughts? Glad you asked. 1 Corinthians, write this down, chapter 5, our closing verses here. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 5, 4 through 6. And by the way, the setup here, are you ready for this? So the setup here is that there is a man who is having relations with his father's wife. Yeah. Beyond disgusting. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan. Huh. For the destruction of the flesh. So that, here's the why, out of love, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting, your pridefulness, don't tell me what to do. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? You just let in a little poison in your house? The whole lump's going to be poisonous. And here, the Bible says, you love that man, you love that woman so much, as they continue to rebel and rebel and rebel, at some point you just turn them over to Satan, that they will be saved. See, the whole aim is that they'll be saved. The whole aim is they'll walk in righteousness. The whole aim is they'll walk in godliness. That's the aim. That's love. Not loving is just letting people just wander off into the abyss of hell. That's not love. You say, well, what about examining yourself, testing yourself? 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5. Yes, right here it is. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Examine yourselves. Examine who, church?
Yes.
Yourself. To see whether you are in the faith. Wow. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, question mark? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Scrutinize, hold yourself accountable, judge yourself is what it means. We are, yes, to hold each other accountable. That's part of the bride of Christ. We want to hold each other accountable. I want to be held accountable. I pray you do too. I want to be more like Jesus. I don't always get it right. I'm flawed. I'm fallible. I need to repent. I need to apologize from time to time. Yes, we all do. Let's be humble. Let's be coachable. Let's be teachable. Amen. And then lastly, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 21 through 22. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21 through 22. But test everything. Church, how much are we to test? Everything. Everything. You test it. According to Scripture, that is. Hold fast what is good. Hold fast what is good. Cling to what is good. Rivet, weld, missile lock on what is good, holy, and pure. And abstain from every form of evil. Church, how many forms of evil do we abstain from? Every form. Every form of evil we abstain from. Every. Don't allow a little in. It'll poison the whole lump. It'll poison the whole family. Poison the whole marriage. It'll poison everything. Poison the church. We don't rationalize sin. We do a different R. We repent from sin. Amen? I don't know about you, but fake followers, may we not be fake followers, church. Don't be a fake follower. Give your life to Christ if you haven't. Do it today. And watch Him work in power in your life. Amen? Let's pray. Oh Lord, how majestic is Your name. Father, we come before You in this time of just desperately wanting You to work in power in this church, yes. But Lord, help us not to forget that the church is actually made up of many churches called the home. And if the homes are not spiritually well, the big church won't be spiritually well either. So, Lord, may our many churches called homes be spiritually well. Don't allow us to be asleep at the wheel Monday through Saturday. But, Lord, I pray all 7 days of the week we'll be all in for You. Not being fake followers, but being true followers of Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord, we praise You, we worship You, we hallow Your name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. The name that's above every name, that at the name of King Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray this in His name only, and all God's people said, Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.